You know, once I was in a pie contest. True story. Way back in Big Sandy, East Texas, under the dome, we went out as a church family, and we went to a picnic out in a beautiful, beautiful place. This elderly woman owned a lot of property that had the pine trees, and it was almost like a park-like place that we were allowed to go to, and she had planted, I think they must have been tulips. Am I right, Shirley? Lilies? Daffodils. Okay. So, besides the pie contest, I guess I flunked the flower contest, but daffodils, yellow daffodils everywhere is beautiful, and we were all there, and so before we went to it, we said, well, let's have a pie contest for the men. And, you know, that's kind of challenging for we men because we love to eat pie, but making pie, you know, that's somebody else's line of work. And yet we went there and we were going to have this great contest. And so the men brought their pies. And you know, it turned out that most of them bought their pies. They went to H-E-B, actually, at that place, the name of the, I forget the, Brookshire's was the heart of the H-E-B style store. They went to Brookshire's and bought their pies. And, you know, so the contest was more on who bought the best pie, you know, not who made the best pie, except for me. Shirley made me make the pie, and she taught me, gave me the recipe. I made a chocolate pie, and I mean, it even had all that frothy stuff on the top, put in the oven just at the right amount of time to get the little dark around the edges, you know, of the little wispy part, and a great crust, and Shirley's mom's recipe, probably maybe grandmother. I don't know how far back it goes. But I won the contest, you know, because nobody else made a pie. But actually, it was a pretty good pie, you know. It was a wonderful thing to do. Now, maybe we ought to have a pie contest here sometime. In fact, instead of having a Hawaiian shirt Sunday, we might ought to have a pie contest Sunday, and the men would need to be the ones to make the pies. Would that be okay, guys? No H-E-B, no Randall's, no wherever else you go to buy pies. You have to make one, so that might eliminate the whole idea anyway. But, you know, we had a great time. We really did, and you know, I still kind of laugh about that because I really think the only reason why I won was I was the only one that actually made one. But it was such a beautiful setting, and it was this time of year. It was spring, you know, the daffodils were coming up, and in this beautiful, beautiful place and in East Texas, and we really enjoyed it. I said all that because Paul starts in Philippians 3 with this idea that we, as God's people, ought to rejoice in the Lord. I mean, we ought to have smiles on our face. We ought to be people who, if anybody else in the world has a spring in their step, it ought to be God's people. Amen to that, church? It ought to be us. We ought to be the ones that have smiles on our face all the time. And then, you know, it's kind of hard sometimes. I know. We have difficult things in our lives, and it causes us to go down a little bit. But that's why we need sometimes to be reminded, and here's one of them here in chapter 3, to rejoice in the Lord. He'll say in 4:4 of this same book, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. But we're at 3, and 3:1, chapter 3, verse 1, just simply says, rejoice in the Lord, exclamation. Rejoice in the Lord. This is what you need to do. And so as I studied this chapter, I thought, boy, Paul, you just kind of suddenly went from there, it seems, downhill, because he starts talking about other things. And where's the rejoice in the Lord in all of this? Well, you know, it's really actually there. You got to read between the lines. You got to see what Paul has to say about joy. And if you have a bulletin, flip it over. There's a place to fill in the blanks, and you'll see we've divided it out into 5 little sections where Paul, I believe, seriously tells us about rejoicing in the Lord and gives us some specific reasons, some ways in which or because why reasons that we ought to rejoice in the Lord. And the first one is, he says, you need to rejoice in the Lord. You need to have joy in a new beginning. That's the first three verses. So let's read through and you just pay attention now. It'll sound like, well, did he really say that? What is he saying here? So let me read those three verses. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus. Just those three verses. Where do you get rejoice out of that? Well, I think it's in verse 3. Because in verse 2, he talks about the people that he calls mutilators of the flesh. He's talking about the Jewish people at that time that were resisting Christianity, and they were resisting the idea of Gentiles coming in and insisting that even new Christians ought to be circumcised. And so it just seems like, where's the rejoicing there? And then you get to 3, verse 3, where he says, for it is we who are the circumcision, and we who serve God by His Spirit, and really we who boast in Christ Jesus. He gives us these reasons, and he's really telling us we have the joy of a new beginning. The fact that he uses this idea that we are the circumcision. Circumcision was a sign way back in the Old Testament times to Abraham that God was making a covenant with him, that God was establishing a relationship with him. And so what Paul is saying here by using that same kind of imagery is, in a spiritual sense, when we were circumcised, our sins were taken away, that God made a covenant with us. And so we have this new beginning in our lives. Did you know that's what happened whenever you obeyed the gospel and you became a Christian, that God made a covenant with you? He said, you will be my people and I will be your God. And I'll watch over you, and I'll take care of you, and I'll guard you. I'll give you my Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you, and to just to help you to be the new people that I want you to be. You've got this new beginning. Isn't it the scripture in Paul writing in 2 Corinthians that we all in Christ are new creatures? There is new life in Christ. And we've got this new life. That's what Paul is talking about. That's why we ought to rejoice. We're not like those others. We are people who have this special relationship with God. And that's a good thing. We've got a new purpose, he says here, to serve God by His Spirit. People wonder, a lot of people who aren't Christians, they wonder, what's my purpose in life? And that can really be a drag on your life if you have no idea, or you choose purposes that are really not good. They end up not serving you well in life. Here's the one, and that is to serve God. That is the greatest purpose that you can have on earth, to serve God. And then finally, in this new beginning, he says here, we have new confidence, and that is, it is we who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. And so from there, the Apostle Paul then moves to another thought. The first one again is, now we have the joy of a new beginning. And it is a good thing. It's what you need to think about when you leave today. You know, you sometime in your life, you began this walk with God, and you began a new life, and you've been building on that life ever since. But he begins in verse 4 and tells us there's a joy of taking out the trash. I mean, this is what he really actually says. There can be joy in this whole idea as a human being to just take the trash out that's in your life. God, first of all, of course, takes it out by taking away your sins. But that still leaves behind habits and lifestyles and things that you need to change. This is a good thing, though. Paul says in verse 4, we're going to read 4 through 9. It's the longest little section here in this chapter. He says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Remember in verse 3, he says we can boast in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. And so then he says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. It means he was born, by the way, a Hebrew. He was in the child of the family of the people of God of the Old Testament. He says, I am of the people of Israel. That's my lineage. I'm not a Gentile. I was born by Jewish parents, and I have been Jewish ever since. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of two tribes that did not fall away from God during the Old Testament times. You can go back and read that story. You find that Judah and Benjamin were the only two that remained faithful, and the other ten departed from God. And so he says, I'm a member of that tribe that was faithful to God from the very beginning and remained that way. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, when you want to know what a Hebrew looks like, point to Paul. He says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I did everything by the law and accordingly. He says, in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. Now we look at the New Testament and the Pharisees seem like bad people, but to the Jews of that time, the Pharisees were the people who were living up to the law of God of the Old Testament as best they could. They had good intentions. It got a little bit hypocritical at times, and that's where Jesus kind of came down on them, because they were kind of proud of their law keeping, and yet sometimes they failed in some way. That's why he told them they're like a cup that's clean on the outside and dirty on the inside. They outwardly looked good. And that was the Pharisees he was talking to about. And Paul said, I was one of those. Only, of course, his motivation was to just really live up to the law. He says in verse 6, as for zeal, persecuting the church. He's the one that went around with letters from the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem to go and arrest Christians. And Jesus finds him on the road to Damascus and gets his attention and turns him around. But he says, you know, back then I look at my past and man, I was really into persecuting the church. I loved God so much and I was so sure that Jesus was a false prophet, that he was not the Messiah, that I did everything I could to persecute Christianity. And so if you really want to look at who's got the credentials, he's saying, I'm the one who have the background. I've got all of these kinds of things. When it comes to the righteousness, according to the law, I was faultless. But notice verse 7. Here's the taking out the trash part. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So no wonder the Apostle Paul wanted to take all of his old baggage as the Hebrew of Hebrews, as the one that was so almost perfect in keeping the law, and really had all these credentials, and just throw them away and look at them like they're just garbage. It's a good lesson for us to think of anything in our life, anything that we look at higher than our Christianity and our relationship with God, and to take those things, at least in our mind, and just throw them out. They're not important anymore. The things that I have always thought about myself that make me who I am and make me special in this world, just throw that out, because your confidence needs to be like Paul's. It's in Christ. And I think that's, to me, part of the joy, the rejoicing in the Lord, because it's in the Lord that you can take all of that baggage and just get rid of it, because you got Christ and you could put your confidence in Christ. And then we get to this next verse, which is our third thought, and that is the joy of discovering the new life And I love these two passages. And I joke with the church sometimes whenever we get together and songs and sing. Somebody ought to write a song about verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. We can, according to this passage right here, have this new life in Christ and discover it. As Paul is saying, I want to really get to know Christ. It's not just facts about Christ. You know, recently we did a study of Christ in our Bible study, and it was really more just looking at the true things about Christ. We looked at his virgin birth, and we looked at his teachings, and we looked at his sacrifice on the cross, and the fact that he was the Son of God, and that he was God himself of the Trinity, and all those kinds of things. And those are real important. But that's not what Paul is talking about here, knowing Christ. I just really want to get into his heart, and I want to know in a very familiar, intimate way. I want to know God more, better. I want to really get into this awareness of what makes Jesus the compassionate Son of God that we see in the gospel accounts, that makes him so willing to offer himself as a sacrifice. We just read that passage, God so loved the world that he sent his Son. You could also add, the Son so loved the world that he was willing to come and to live with on this earth as a human being and to die for us so he could be part of us. And so Paul says, I want to know Christ, and I also want to know the suffering and his death, and I want to be like him in that. I think Paul was saying, you know, really, death is something we all want to avoid, and did not Jesus avoid death? Did he not want to? He did. That's why he prayed in the garden that God would take away this sacrificing that he was having to do. But only God's will. And so he had that moment that we all have when we think of death. And Paul is saying, so when I come to that point in my life that may have to happen to me, I want to realize that Christ did that as well. And I get to be a part of that. And then also, of course, the power of his resurrection. Well, you know, they did write a song about this, and you see the words up there. How many know this song? Oh, there's enough of you. We want to sing this song, okay? So, if you will, I need you to sing, okay? Because somewhere in this song, I may stop singing, and I want to be able to hear you singing, okay? We're going to sing it twice. And so let's sing it and put your heart into it, because the Apostle Paul wrote this song. Now, he wrote it as a scripture, but somebody else put it into song. But it's Paul, and it's us too. We can discover this new life through Christ by becoming more like Christ and knowing Christ. So let's sing the song. I want to know Christ and the power of his rising, share in his suffering, conform to his death. When I pour out my life to be filled with his Spirit, joy follows suffering and life follows death. A little faster. I want to know Christ and the power of his rising, share in his suffering, conform to his death. When I pour out my life to be filled with his Spirit, joy follows suffering and life follows death. That's Paul writing, but he's writing something to us that we ought to take ourselves. When we sing a song like this or read scriptures like this, that we have that attitude in our lives, that we want to just enjoy the fact that being a Christian is a wonderful thing. I almost said can be a good thing, because I think sometimes we, no, I got it. Christianity is for us. Being a child of God is for us, and it is a positive thing. And so to know Christ and to just share in the things that he went through, is such a wonderful thing. Now the Apostle Paul turns to one more thing, really two, but one more that we want to go to, and that's verses 12 and 14. Again, we're not going to sing a song on this one, but wow, you could write a song on this one. Somebody, Richard and Jan, you guys are songwriters. Think about this. This would be a good one. The I Want to Know Christ is a good song, but here's a text that could be really sung. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so this is the joy that Paul talks about that is in answering the upward call. As Christians, when we leave here during this our worship service on the Lord's Day and all through the week, this ought to be our attitude. There is an upward call that you are answering in everything you do in your life. And it's a positive thing. God has called you. He's invited you up to heaven, and he's made it right for you that your sins are washed away through Christ, that you can do that. And so Paul says, not only do I want to know Christ, but I just want you to know that when it comes to that and getting rid of my baggage and all of those things, I'm not perfect at it. That's Paul. I'm not perfect at it. I just want you to know I haven't already obtained all of this that I'm talking to you about, or I haven't already arrived at the goal. And I'm so glad that Paul says that, because I think, well, thank you, Paul, because I can say that myself. How about you? I think we all could probably say that. You know, we haven't quite all made it exactly the way we want to be as God's people. But here's what I do, he says. I press on. I don't give up. I press on. I love that way he says that. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. That is to be saved and to go to heaven. Christ has taken hold of Paul. He's speaking of specifically, you remember on the road to Damascus, Christ appeared to him and sent him in to talk to Ananias and got him on the right track. That specifically Paul's talking about when he was taken hold of. But all of us, in our obeying the gospel, we're taken hold of by Christ. And so we press on, he says. Not that I've already taken hold of it, but I forget what's behind. There's that taking out the trash stuff and any kind of failures in my past. And I strain toward. So I press on, but I also strain toward. I put all my effort into it. And then he adds again in verse 14, I press on. When Paul does stuff like that, and any Bible writer, they're giving you some deep emotions there. They're giving you some motivation that's more than just saying it once. I just want to repeat it and repeat it, he says. This is my attitude in life. And you have the joy of having the same ability to answer this call in Jesus Christ. It's not a drudgery kind of thing to answer the call of Christ, because it's this upward call. As he ends, he calls it the heavenward call. The word literally is above call, but upward call, some translations say, or heavenward or word call in Christ. And God is the one who is calling me. So why not answer? You know, if the phone rang and you knew it was God, you know, you're on your little cell phone and it says God, you know, the phone's ringing and you look at it and it says God. What are you going to do? I'm going to answer it. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm answering God's call. He's inviting me heavenward. And so I'm going that way. And there's a joy in that all by itself. And then finally, there's the joy of having examples in our lives that help to lead the way. And that's where Paul goes. He says in verse 15, he says, all of us then. So notice he's writing to the church in Philippi, but that's also written to us too in a secondary way, but specifically really applies to us as well. He says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view. of things, of these things. And if some of you, in some points think differently, that too God will make clear to you. What he means is maybe you're not mature enough to really grasp that. All of us who are mature should take for such a view, but if you haven't taken that view yet as a Christian, as you grow, you will. God will make it clear to you. Only let us, he says, live up to what we have already attained. That's like Paul too. I haven't obtained it all. I haven't gotten all the way to the end of it. I'm still pressing on. And so he's saying, only let us all live up to at least where we are and then begin to press on. In verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And so we'll stop there because he does go on and elaborates a little further. And I thought time-wise, it'd probably best just to stop right there. The Apostle Paul is just saying, all of this I've just talked about, rejoicing in the Lord, is the fact that you've got this new beginning. You've got a new covenant with God. You can take out all the bad things in your life, and God wipes them out by the blood of Christ. But all those old habits and things you can begin to get rid of. You can clean up your life, as Paul is talking about. And in the meantime, you can discover this new life with Christ, to come to know Christ and the power of his suffering and all of the things that we just sang about. To conforming to his death and even eventually to his resurrection, and the fact that we've got this call that we can answer to heaven. There's nothing better in this life for any of us than to live the Christian life to the hilt, to do what we could, and while we're doing it, to smile about it. God is inviting us. He loves us. He wants us to come and have this wonderful home with him in heaven. This isn't something that's intended to beat you down. It's something that's intended to encourage you and lift you up. Paul is writing to the Philippians, encouraging them. They were a good church, and he had a lot of compliments to say about them in this particular book. But I think he could say the same to all of us. Good church here. Good people. Let's rejoice in the Lord. And again, Paul would say, I say rejoice. In fact, let's all stand right now. If you would, please stand. This is not an invitation. If you have need of the prayers of the church or thinking about being baptized, then come talk to me or some others later on. We're just going to sing this song, and this isn't an invitation as much as it is just an exclamation. All of us, let's put our hearts into this and realize how wonderful it is to be a child of God and the things that we have for that. So let's sing this song, if you would.